The 10 most misunderstood words in the Bible. Today we're going to look at the word lost. What does the word lost mean? Now, you might ask, who came up with this list? I'm doing this based on Robert Wilkin, the head of the Grace Evangelical Society. Which words did he choose? Well, it was his particular choosing, and I'm just following the words he chose. We could come up with a bigger list, and I could go the 20 most misunderstood words, but we're just going to do 10. Come up with the word lost. There's always the question, well, can salvation be lost? Now, have you ever been lost? Confused. In the Boy Scouts, we teach the young boys how not to get lost, how to use a compass, how to find your way in the woods. What do you do if you do get lost? First of all, we tell them not to start wandering around, getting more lost, stay where you are, and we take a whistle with you, water, all the things that we talk, take them on hikes, and we teach them what you need to bring on your hike or what to do if you get lost. Don't panic and so forth. Have you ever been lost in your mind? I'm not sure. I'm confused. I'm lost. Or have you ever lost something? What was the result when you lost your wallet or your keys? You can't find your keys. Or, oh no, Rev, his sermon is gone. You can't find it. Oh no. Robert, come over here, help me find my sermon. I remember one time I was driving on Oakland Park, and I'm at the turning lane. I see someone has their wallet on top of the car. And we go around, I see the wallet fall off in the middle of the intersection, and they keep driving like they're totally oblivious to what happened. And I'm waving, hey, your wallet! Right? And of course, they thought I was just some crazy person and just totally ignoring me. Probably later on, it's a, wait a minute, where's my wallet? Maybe that guy back there was trying to tell me. I wasn't going to go out there and try and retrieve it. It was like in the middle of the intersection. Anyway, I did what I could. Now, losing is bad, right? If you lose something, yeah, you feel awful. You know, everyone looks down on a sore loser. Now, sometimes losing is good. Have you ever seen this show, The Biggest Loser? Where they celebrate you losing weight. Losing is a good thing. Losing is good. Lose to gain. Someone said, sometimes you lose something great to gain something greater. Or Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Remember Jim Elliot, the missionary to Colombia who was then killed by the natives there? He was quoted this famous quote of his. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So sometimes we lose things to gain something greater. Of course, the question is, can a Christian lose their salvation? That's always the big question concerning the word loss. But what is loss? What does this word mean? In the King James, we find the word apalios or apalium 92 times, and it's translated either lost or lose, loss, perish, or destroy. It means to be destroyed fully. It means death, ruin, or punishment. That's how the word is defined. Now, we have the conventional definition of how we think the word lost is. We say, the world out there, they're the lost, right? They're lost out there. Then we take that definition and then we insert it into the scriptures and we interpret all passages in relationship to that. Now, it's true that John 3:16 says that all who fail to believe in him will perish. That same word, lost, they will lose. Now, in this context, we do believe that the word perish means being eternally lost or perish. Those who do not fail to believe in him will perish. So it's referring to an eternal perishing, eternal death, eternal separation from God. Those who have not believed have everlasting life. Now, problem is, this is what many would call the controlling passage concerning the word perish. And they'll say, well, this is what the word means here, therefore that's what it means on all other places where this same word is found throughout the New Testament. So what we have is an exegetical transfer, where it is a mistake interpretation to assume that the meaning of a word in one context, such as John 3:16, is the meaning or the primary meaning it has throughout the entire Bible. The disciples of Christ, Church of Christ, church, make this mistake concerning baptism. They'll go to Acts chapter 2 or something where it says, what must I do to be saved? They'll say, well, you have to repent and be baptized. So then they use that, and that's their controlling passage, and that's how they interpret all other passages concerning baptism. We sometimes do the same thing by taking this word, the meaning of perish in John 3:16, which means eternal condemnation. It is a loss of life eternally. And then we take that and we transfer that into all the other passages where we find this word. So is that what it means in every context? No. Okay, and we're going to see, in fact, that the primary, most common use of the word perish, lost or lose, means to lose your physical life. It means, refers to physical death. Here's several examples. I'm not going to give you all 92 of them. But in Matthew 2:13, it says, concerning Herod, at the birth of Christ, the angel came and told Joseph, arise, take your child, his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That's the New King James translation, to destroy him, to kill him, physically kill him. He was out to physically kill him. Okay, he wasn't out to damn him to hell forever. That's not how the word is used there. Remember, the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was asleep, and a big storm came up and the waves were coming in and the boat was beginning to sink, and they said, Lord, save us, we are perishing, we are going to die and go to hell. No, we are going to physically die if you don't do something, which he did. He got up, stilled the storm, and they were saved. 1 Corinthians 10:8-9, Paul says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, referring back to the Israelites who were in the desert. One day, 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. They committed sexual immorality, so God sent snakes out to get them. And they bit them, and many of them died and were destroyed. In other words, they died physically. Later on in Jude 5, he says, Lord, having saved people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And in verse 11, he says, woe to them, to people who are like those people in the Old Testament, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. There were people who were in Jude's day attempting to make profit of religion. And he says, they're just like Balaam, who tried to make profit off of religion. But he says, and those people, they perished in the rebellion of Quran. So they died. They physically died, and he's given a warning to those who do the same, that they may physically die if they continue in that practice. And concerning when Jesus was before the trials, before his death, Caiaphas says, do you consider, he's talking to the Sanhedrin, do you consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish? Caiaphas was saying, okay, if we allow Jesus to continue, he's making such a ruckus that the Romans are going to come and they're going to overthrow us and we're all going to die. So we'll let one die, that is Jesus, die in their place. He was speaking prophetically, all right? It didn't save them, because later the Romans came and destroyed them anyway. And then Jesus says, speaking of the blood of the prophet, Jesus said, from the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah, who perished, died, between the altar and the temple. Jesus was here speaking concerning the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of his day were just like their forefathers who murdered and killed all the prophets that God had sent them. They all physically died and perished. There were some people, they weren't necessarily his disciples, they were people who were there listening to Jesus, and they raised the question about, hey, what happened about these Galileans who came and they were offering sacrifices and Herod came and killed them? And what about the people who had the Tower of Siloam fall on them? Were these worse sinners than others? So Jesus says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they were suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you also repent, you will also likewise perish. They perished physically. And if you don't repent, talking to the Jewish nation, they would also perish. In fact, that's what happened. Many of them did fail to repent. And 1 million of the Jews perished in the Jewish wars in AD 66 through 70. And then, I think one of the last ones here, and in the days of Noah, how did the people, what happened to them? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the rain came to fall and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all. Destroyed them all physically. And then concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, how did the people die? Fire and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed them, killed them. And then in 2 Peter, referring to the flood again, for this they willingly forget that the word of God, by which the world that then existed, the people perished being flooded with water. And Jesus, talking about the vine dressers, tells a parable. It says, therefore, what will the owner of the vine do to them? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. There is referring to Jesus telling a parable about how he is giving over responsibility and stewardship to the nation to teach the people, to shepherd the people, but they abused that privilege and they even destroyed and killed his son. And what will the owner of that vine do when he finds out what they did? He will come and destroy them, that is, kill those vine dressers. So, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, die, but all should come to repentance. Now, some people think that this verse, the common understanding of this verse, is that God doesn't want anyone to be eternally condemned, but desires all to be saved. But the context is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The tribulation in which billions of people will physically die, and therefore God does not want, wishes that none should die prematurely under his hand of temporary wrath during the tribulation, that all should come to repentance and extend their lives and their experience of his blessings, according to Wilkin, page 67. So we see here that of the 92 times we see the word apollyon used throughout the Greek New Testament, 32 times of them refers to physical death, making it the most common meaning of the word. But that's not the only meaning. It also means a temporary loss or ruin. The second most common meaning, 21 times of the 92 uses, refer to temporary loss, destruction, or ruin. Here's some examples. This is referring to that Jesus was feeding the 5,000. At the end, he says, so when they were filled with the food that they had given, loaves and fishes, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost or thrown away. They picked up what was left over. In Matthew 9:17, talking about the wineskins, nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else wineskins would break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are then ruined. Okay, that's how the word, same word, lost, perish, so forth, is used. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be betrayed, even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. What does this mean? Well, it means temporary loss or ruin. The Lord promises disciples that even if they are betrayed and hated, even suffering death, physical death, ultimately their loss would be restored and rewarded. In Romans 14:15, it says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy," that is, in other words, don't hurt or damage him with your food, "the one whom Christ died." So that's how it's understood. That's how it's used in that context. In 1 Corinthians 15:18, Paul talking about the resurrection. There were some who didn't believe in physical resurrection. They just, "Oh, we're just going to be raised spiritually." But Paul says, if Christ is not risen physically, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, they died, in Christ have perished. They have lost something. Now, some might say that this could refer to eternal perishing, eternal condemnation, that if Christ is not physically risen from the dead, we will all literally perish. But more likely, it refers to the loss of physical existence. So if Christ is not raised physically, then those in Christ will not be raised physically either. We will lose out on our physical existence. Wilkins says, with no physical resurrection, believers who have died have permanently lost their bodies, never to regain them again. So we can lose something here. We're not losing our eternal salvation, we are losing our bodies in that context. The genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes. What perishes? Gold perishes. Faith, your faith, or what your faith produces, does not perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what perishes? Gold. All gold will eventually be perished. But what lives on is our faith and what it produces. In 2 John 8, he says, "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for," not the gold, but the spiritual treasures, "that we will receive a full reward." We don't want to lose our full reward. So the loss here refers to a reward which could be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a famous verse that Jesus talked about. We might lose our life, the loss of life. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," save it. Now, this is not referring to heaven and hell. Now, some of your translations, you might see the word soul. Sometimes it's used soul, uses life. However, it's the same word. I don't know why they decided to, some instance, refer to soul, sometimes to life. I think it's better just to be translated all the same and refer to the life. This concerns the disciples. It's followed up right up there on the board there. 24 through 25. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He's talking to his disciples. What does disciples need to do in order to not lose something? "For whoever desires to have," I'm translating this, my loose translation, paraphrase, "whoever desires to have the good life now will lose it. But whoever postpones the good life for my sake will gain or profit this good life later." And he goes on in verse 26, "For what profit is it for if a man gains the whole world?" What if you win the lottery? All right? You had so much, you won $100 million. So much money you wouldn't know what to do with. You could buy all the finest cars and buy a boat and buy your own island somewhere, right? And live on it. You gain the whole world, so to speak. What good is that? If the day you win it and then you had a heart attack, you lost it all, right? So if you gain the whole world and loses his own life, the afterlife, what will a man give in exchange for his life, the fullness of life? When is the fullness of life? It's going to come later. And again, what did Jim Elliot say? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Right? You can't keep, even if you won the lottery, you can't keep any of that. It's all going to go to somebody else. So give it up to gain what you cannot lose. You work toward what you cannot lose to gain something. So you lose now to gain later. That's what Jesus is saying. The Son of Man will then come in glory with his angels. And at that time, he will reward, he will profit. This is when you cash in according to his works, according to your works, which you have done. That's when you will cash in your lottery ticket. That's when we get the gain from our loss. There's the loss of the fullness of life. Jesus is telling his disciples that in order to save their fullness of life, their treasures and reward forever, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. This means they lose their lives in some sense here and now. So we postpone and we lose on maybe some good things now in order to gain something even greater later. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name of the disciple, surely I say to you, he shall no means lose his reward. In this context, he's talking about, it's a similar teaching. It's given here where the issue is primarily the fullness or the lack of fullness of life in the life to come. Whoever gives one of these little ones, talk about the little children, even if you, the littlest thing that you do, even a small cup of water, you will no wise lose your reward. I guarantee that you, the littlest thing that you do, and for my sake, will receive a great reward. Wilkins says, page 63, if we cling to our goods and our possessions, that is, if we lay up treasures on earth, then we will forfeit treasures in heaven. We cannot lose our eternal life, that is, its length and its quantity. But we can lose the fullness of eternal life, that is, its depth and quality. We cannot gain eternal life, its length and quality, because why? It's a gift of God. You can't profit it. You can't gain it. You have to simply receive it. But we can gain the fullness of eternal life, its depth and quality, is a reward according to our works. If we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's something to be gained by doing that. Now, question is, who is lost? Who are the lost people? Oftentimes we conventionally think that the lost are unbelievers. They're the unregenerate. Those out there, they're lost. Okay? But question is, can believers be considered as being lost as well? And we turn to the parable of the lost sheep, coin, and son found in Luke chapter 15, where we find the parable of the lost sheep, coin, and son. First of all, the lost sheep. In verse 4 it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Then in verse 6, he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So the sheep that was lost was still in possession and ownership of the shepherd. It was his sheep. He didn't go out and find some sheep that belonged to somebody else and bring it in. It was his sheep. It was his sheep that was lost and which he went out and found. Same thing with the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Again, it's her coin. her coin that she possessed, that she lost, then finds. Same thing with the prodigal son, the lost son. You know the story? I don't have to repeat it. He desires to go off and live in the world, have fun. He wants to gain the world. So he goes off with his inheritance and spends it all, ends up in ruin. And then when he returns, the father says, "This is my son who was dead and alive again. He was lost and now is found." And they began to make merry. And when the older brother objected, he says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother, he was dead, is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." So it's the son. He was still the son of the father, despite his wandering. Now notice, in every case, the sheep, the coin, the son, are the present possession of the owner. It's my sheep, my coin, and my son. So the parable concerns believers who leave the fold and become lost in the world and then return and are found again by the Lord. We should all then rejoice in their return and in their repentance, turning from sin and being reestablished in fellowship. So to be out of fellowship is to be lost and dead. To be in fellowship is to be alive and found. Now, saving the lost. What did Jesus say? He said, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And then in Luke, two times this reference is found in the New Testament. In Luke 19:10, the more famous one, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, I saw that some versions, there's an asterisk on Matthew 18:11, and then in American Standards, and then in a bracket. I think that means is that it may not be found in the older manuscripts. Is that right, Rev? Sometimes? So I don't know if that verse was something that someone took from Luke and they added it back into Matthew, but that's sometimes what that means. But anyway, in Luke 19, reading verse 19, it would have thought back to the parables that we just read in chapter 15, the three parables concerning the lost sheep, coin, and son. And they would remember that God was seeking the lost believers. So the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost believers, those who have strayed from God. And this context in Luke chapter 19 is the story about Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? He hears Jesus is coming, but he is small. He can't see over the crowd, so he goes and runs up and gets in the sycamore tree, and he's seeing Jesus. But Jesus comes and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I want to go stay in your house." And then Zacchaeus welcomes him. They're having fellowship in the house with the disciples, and he announces, "Hey, I'm going to give away half of what I've earned or robbed from people as being a tax collector." So Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this Zacchaeus house, because he also, a son of Abraham, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he's restoring a straying child of God. And then in Matthew, commenting on Matthew 19:11, the context there, when they read that, when they heard the word lost, they would have thought about Matthew 15:14, a couple of chapters earlier, where Jesus says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The context occurring to the children of God. And this follows the example found in 18:12 through 14, which seems to be an explanation of this verse. In verse 13, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep," sound familiar? "One of them goes astray, wanders off, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying? And if he finds it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more than over the sheep than the 99 that went astray." Okay, so the lost are the people who stray. "Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So I think the people that are lost, the lost, person is a believer who strayed from the Lord. The saving is the restoring of lost sheep back to fellowship. That's how the word is used in the context. So we have to reprogram ourselves and rethink, how is the word being used? Are we going to take our conventional understanding of it or not? Now, six times we find that the word apolion refers to eternal death or eternal condemnation, and all of these appear in the Gospel of John. So it is true. Majority of times it's referring to physical deaths. Second most common time it's referring to temporary loss or ruin or destruction. And then six times we can actually refer to it meaning to eternal condemnation. We've already mentioned John 3:16, but just before that, we find verses 14 and 15, which says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So I believe that this is a clear understanding that this is referring to eternal perishing. In John 17:12, and in a similar context in chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus said, "For I was with them in the world," that is, the disciples, "I kept them in my name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost eternally except the son of perdition, which was Judas. I kept them in my fold, and they were never eternally lost." I think that's how we could understand it in that context. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul talks about the gospel being veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel. So the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. We could refer to the lost people, what we traditionally call lost people, are the perishing. They are the perishing ones. So unbelievers could be described as those who are perishing, or those who have failed to obtain eternal life by faith in Christ, though the English translation does not actually refer to them as being lost. You could say that they're eternally lost. So what and who is lost? First of all, what is never lost? Salvation. Eternal life can never be lost. Amen? All right. We cannot lose our eternal life, its length or its quality. Fellowship, though, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be lost, right? Rewards can be lost. Treasures in heaven could be lost. The fullness of eternal life, its depth and quality, can be lost. Who is lost? Believers can be lost. The sheep that stray, who do not abide in his word, can be considered lost. Unbelievers can lose out on receiving eternal life and God's kingdom. They are eternally perishing. So, don't get lost. Here's a bit of encouragement. "And now, little children, abide in him, abide in his word, that when he appears," when he comes at the time of whatever day that judgment day comes for us, whether it be now or in the future, "we have confidence and not be ashamed or lost before him at his coming." Don't get lost. Stay in his word and be encouraged.